We welcome you today to the ongoing lesson that we are learning in the book of James. We are entitling this series, How Faith Works. We've been in chapter 1, and we're going to finish chapter 1, and our text for today is found from verse 19 down to verse number 27. James chapter 1, verse 19 down to verse 27, and it reads as follows. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see in a way we've never seen before, ears to hear in a way we've never heard before, and our hearts that will be challenged and changed in a way that's never been before by the declaration of your word. We pray, Father, that if we didn't understand before, when we walk out of here, there's no doubt in our mind, all ignorance in this subject has been removed because through your Spirit, you have brought light and illumination to the things that were cloudy and misunderstood. We thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. And if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or girl that doesn't know you in the free pardon of their sin, we ask, Father, through your Spirit and through your words, you might reach out and save that soul that's even closest to hell right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want a tent peg to hang your hat on, if you would like a thought to go with me on as we go down through these verses, I would like you to think with me on this thought. The man in the mirror. The man in the mirror. There are some questions that come up when we look at this text that just beg to be answered. And one of the things that you find in the first verse, 19, is what is really important in life? I told you that I made a New Year's resolution, and my New Year's resolution was to talk less. And every time I tell someone that, they chuckle. And I said, why are you laughing? Because one of the things that I think about is how much I do talk, when I talk, where I talk, and who I talk to, and what I say. And I sometimes think that I need to say less. What is really important? Just looking at the heads that you all have sitting on your shoulders, I'd like you to take account with me of some features that we all have. The last time you all checked, you had how many eyes? 2. You had how many ears? 2. You had how many mouths? 1. There's something about that ratio that speaks to the importance of some things over others. And one of the things that we understand is that James is trying to get us to understand that talking is overrated. Listening is very important. And more important than just listening, hear what people say and understanding it. I was at lunch this week when we were at training, and the person sitting on my right made a statement, and the person on my left said, "What?" And she completely misheard what the other woman said. And she said, I didn't say that. Oh, I'm sorry, that's what I heard. And when everybody's talking, there's a reason why. Some people are talking because they want to contribute to the conversation. Some people are talking because they've got nothing to say. Some people are talking because they like the sound of their own voice. But he's saying here that when it comes down to what's really important, the reason why people sometimes get mad and get upset is because they didn't hear what the other person said. And they take it out of context, and they know what they thought they heard, but that's not what they heard. There's a game that you all used to play when you were younger called telephone. And, you know, you would sit in a circle, and the first person would say, the rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. And they would lean over to the person on their left, and they would repeat in distinct tones, the rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. And there's 20 people in the circle, and the idea is you tell the person to your left, and when it comes back, I should hear exactly what I told the person on my left coming from the person on my right. But by the time it gets back, you said, the plain Jane fell in the rain. And I said, that is not what I said. It has been said that when it comes to speaking, people only remember 10%. 10% of what I say in here, I have no idea which 10% you're going to remember today, but only 10%. And that's why I repeat myself a lot, because hopefully that somewhere in the midst of all that, you will kind of catch on. If people would do more listening and talking, we would have a lot less fights. If people would do more listening than trying to get their point across, we would have a lot less people getting angry. Because one of the things that happens is, it says here, is that when people pay attention to what they hear, when people aren't so quick to say anything, it's like the guy sitting in class, when they ask him, why wasn't he answering any questions? And his response was, or anything that I would say, I already know. There's no need for me to say anything because I already know what I'm going to say. And it's the whole idea of taking time to listen to other people, because what's really important is other people. You're not what's really important in the conversation, it's other people. You ever gone out on a date and the person that you go out with, you know what they want to talk about is their three favorite people, me, myself, and I, and they just go on and on and on. And then you take a little pause, and you know all they do is turn around and think, so what do you think about me? You know, I've been talking about me, but now that I said all this, what do you think about me? Not, you know, what do you think, or how do you feel, but what do you think about what I said about me? Oh, that's just great. I've been out on dates with people. It was quite fascinating. People cried after I talked to them. People got mad after I talked to them. People got upset if I talked to them, and I didn't know what I did. Of course, my mother always warned me when I went out. She said, now be nice because you know how you can be. I remember driving along, and I used to think about what I wanted to say on first dates. You know, you want to have some creative conversation, some stimulating, you know, minds, acquiring things. And my problem is I love to ask questions. You know, and people, you know, they can kind of give you hints that they really don't want to talk about that. But they really don't want to answer that question. And I just blow all past that, and I just keep bearing down. But I'm looking for answers and just pressing, pressing, pressing. And so I remember one time I went out with this woman, and I said, so, are you a clear-eyed visionary or starry-eyed illusions? She said, what? I said, I just want to know if you're a dreamer or you're a realist. She turned and looked at me. She says, I didn't come on this date to think. And I'm thinking to myself, well, if we're not going to talk, what are we going to do? Oh, isn't that interesting seeing me out the window there? Yeah, you ever seen that before? People sometimes like to talk. My grandmother labeled me, she said, you're windy. You like to talk. Which is why you all chuckle when I say my New Year's resolution is to talk less. But he's trying to say here is that if people would listen more and think about what they're saying, or what they're being told, they'd be a lot less likely to get angry. Because when people, and the thing about, you know, you don't always agree with everything you hear. And sometimes when you hear things that upset you, the best thing you can do is not say anything. One of the mottos that I live by in my life is you never have to apologize for what you did not say. How often have you seen someone, when they get in an argument with somebody and they get upset, they let go. They let loose, They say things that if they had not been angry, they would have never dreamed of saying. They may have thought of them, but they had no intention of saying them. But once you get them angry, and his idea is that when people get angry, they need to slow down their speech and not say anything until they think about it. You know, is it good? Is it true? Is it right? Before you let it pass between your lips. Because some of the things that we say to people are very damaging and hurtful, and people sometimes never get over what we say. When you were kids, they used to give you that little slogan, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. People's lives have been destroyed by the words that people have said. People's characters have been destroyed by the words that people have used. If you want to see public speaking at its worst, watch the primary election that we've got coming up in the state of Ohio. The political term for what's going to happen is known as mudslinging. And the idea is if I want the office that you want, I will come up with all kinds of things about you and put them in a certain light so that when I tell everybody else, they will look upon you with doubt and I look like I'm the better guy. So if you want to see words used to inflame and words used at its worst, just watch the political election that we've got coming up in the state of Ohio and you will know exactly what James is talking about and that we should be careful in what we say. Some people simply go with the thing about, well, I just want to tell the truth. But the Bible says there is a way we are supposed to speak the truth. It doesn't say we're not supposed to speak the truth, but there is one thing that we should do before we speak the truth, and that is to speak the truth in love. You know, we can tell somebody something, but do we do it in love? And it may get the message across, but it's not going to blow anybody away. The whole point is that when people get angry, you know, people want to do something about it. They get stirred up and they say, well, I want vengeance. I want my pound of flesh. I want to set things right. And the Bible says that when it comes to getting even or setting the record straight or getting vengeance, we are never to be the ones that do that. The Bible teaches that God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. For the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. He says, therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Some interesting words. I don't know when you talked about filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I'm sure that's something you used in your speech last week. It has to do with the idea of the residual or leftover ill will that was a part of your life before you became a Christian. He says, put aside all those things, the way you used to talk before you became saved, the way you used to act before you became saved. Now that you understand who God is and His gift and who Jesus Christ is and His power in your life, put away all those things that used to be the benchmark and the way you used to talk in the old life. You see, one of the things that God can change in our lives, He can also change the way we talk. But the way He changes the way we talk is, first of all, He has to change our heart. And in order to change our heart, He has to change the way we think. Because as a man thinketh, the Bible says, so is he. So if God can get our minds right, it will affect our hearts. And what we say will be an outflow of what God has for us to say instead of what we want to say. So He says, leave those things alone that were remnants of the old life. The reason why people get angry is because they're misunderstood. Or they misunderstand. If you feel like saying something and giving somebody a piece of your mind, somebody said, some of us don't have a piece to give away, so we should hold on to what we got. Count to 10, 20, 30, 40, whatever it takes for you to cool down and calm down so that we don't mess people up, including ourselves. God gets no glory from our anger. Then he goes on to say, you know, that the theme of this series is how faith works. And he goes on and says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You can come in here and you can listen all you want to. But if you never do anything about what you hear, there's no change occurring. If you're never doing what God wants you to do because you don't want to do it, there's nothing to what you claim you are. You know, it's the old phrase, your walk has got to match your talk. And when we're just hearing things but not doing things, we're kidding ourselves. And that word deceive is used several times in this chapter. He's always talking about don't fool yourself. Don't tell yourself something that's not true because that's what you want to believe. If you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, This is where you get to the man in the mirror. I would hope that when all of you got up today, that if you didn't do anything else before you left the house, whether you ate your breakfast or didn't eat your breakfast, that you went and looked in the mirror to see what was there. And when you look in the mirror, you're doing a lot of things if you do what you're supposed to do. Because the problem is when he's saying we look in the mirror, and actually back in this time they didn't actually have glass mirrors, they had pieces of metal that they would look in, and the whole idea is they just took a passing glance. As they're on their way out the door, they just took a look. Now, Miss Madison said to me, she pointed at my chin. I said, what? I'm thinking, is there food? You know, and she says, blood! Blood! You've got blood on your chin. And the whole point is that if we look in God's Word and we hear God's Word and we don't do anything about what God's Word says, he says, we're no better than the man that looks in the mirror and then goes away. He doesn't change anything. He doesn't alter anything. He doesn't do anything different or better. He just looks and keeps going. And what that says is, he says, if you are going to have that kind of casual interest in God's Word, then God doesn't mean much to you. And as believers, he's trying to get them to understand that God should be very important in our lives, and what his Word says is very important to our lives, and we should take the time to get it right. When you are married, I tell people, because I've done it right, and I've done it wrong, one of the most important things that you will ever do when you are in a relationship with somebody is to have good communication. It's not what I thought Debbie said. I know what Debbie said. I know what Libby said. I know what Edna said. If they are my spouse, I know what they said. I know what Marjorie said. I don't know what I thought she said. I know what she said. And when I speak, she knows what I said. So there's no misinterpretation. Communication is very important. That's how you stay on the same page. That's how two walk together as one. That's how you keep from fighting and arguing about, well, I thought you... Well, I didn't say that. Have you ever seen when people are married that sometimes one will look at the other and say, what's that supposed to mean? What? Well, I know what you meant when you said that. I didn't mean it. Yes, you did. Every time you say that, I know exactly what you're trying to tell me. I'm not trying... Yes, you are! And I'm getting sick of you saying, I didn't say... Yes, you did. You're doing it again. And you're like, what am I doing? Communication. There is a communication gap. And what he's trying to say is that when it comes between us and God, there should be no communication gap. A mirror is a great witness to what we are. And he's saying that, you know, most of us are messed up. I don't know how you look in the morning, but, you know, things aren't always so good when I get up. And I need to do more than just look and go on, because I don't want to scare anybody when I leave the house. You go, oh, what happened to you? What do you mean? Did you look in the mirror before you left? Oh, I passed by. Now, on the other hand, you can go crazy. You know, our world is very image conscious. You know, people are very conscious about how they look and they want to look perfect. But the only problem with the world is it's style over substance. God wants us not only to have a good look, but to be. As they told us this week in my training, we want you to look good, sound right, do right, and be right. They emphasize the fact that when you come to work, we want everything pressed and neat and clean and all the things lined up just the way it's supposed to be. When I was in the Ranger Academy, every morning we would have inspection. And you'd come out and you'd line up in your uniform and they'd look, you know, was everything buttoned? Was your tie straight? Was your bar in the right spot? Was your hat at the right angle? Was your gun where it was supposed to be? And I remember one time that they were going up and down looking at our shoes and the creases of our pants and did our hems of our pants hit our shoes at the right angle? Were our socks the right color? Did we have on the right color t-shirt? And, you know, was there anything in our mouth or on our teeth? And was our hair too long? Was it touching our ears? And was our mustache right? They checked all that stuff out, and the idea is they wanted us to look right. And they wanted us to take the time before we came out to stand in line to make sure we had it right. And one time, the man who was in charge of the academy, we're having an inspection, and he came out and he walked up and down, and he's looking at the shoes, and he stopped, and he looked at this one guy that I worked with, and he came from forestry to parks, and he stopped, and he looked at his shoes, because, you know, when you're in the Army, they want your shoes spit-shined. Not just shined, spit-shined, so that those babies look like mirrors, that, you know, they are just glassy and smooth. That's what they wanted.
He walked up and down and he said, Clint, you boys from forestry don't like to shine your shoes, do you?
Now, Clint, he was a guy, he had all of his shirts pressed, he had his uniform pressed, he was all squared away. And when the commandant came by and looked at his shoes, you could just see him turn red from the neck up. He just, of course, you're not allowed to say anything. But it was the idea that, you know, God wants us to look in the mirror. And the mirror he's talking about is the mirror of his word. Because he's saying, you know, what happens is if you look in the mirror and just go on your way and forget what you see, verse 24 says, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. Messed up. You know, it doesn't do any good for me to come in here with egg on my face and milk in my mustache and sand in my eyes and my hair all what I've got looking all like what happened to him, because actually I'm supposed to represent you and I can expect no more of you than I can expect of myself. So if I'm not going to be right, then why would I expect you to be right? Which is why some of you were shocked this morning when at 9:25 I came over to be a greeter. And Dave is getting out of his car and he goes, we're late! If he's here before we are, we're late! I think about all that stuff. I go, what kind of message am I sending? I got to send a better message. I got to look in the mirror. And, you know, before I preach any sermon, the person that it affects first is me. Because when I look at this, I say, you know, am I taking the time to look in God's Word and see what He says? And, you know, that's a measure of how much God loves us, that He's given us His Word for us to be all that we can be. And how He can help us to be what He wants us to be, because He's going to tell us what He wants to be. When I know what God wants me to do, I can go out in confidence and believing that God is going to give me the ability and the strength to do what He wants me to do. But first of all, I have to know what it is. And if I'm doing something that I'm not supposed to be doing, it's good to look in the Word of God and go, you know what? God is not pleased. We talked about in Sunday school the fact that we live in a world that is so consumed with being busy and making money that we don't have time to stop and look at anything. So what do? We're fixing things on the way to work. We've got mirrors in our cars. Now they even get us little vanity mirrors on our visors, you know, where you can fix things. And they say sometimes women drive down the road and they're driving and putting their lipstick on or putting their makeup on, or people are eating in their cars because they don't have time, because, you know, and hopefully they're going to brush their teeth sometime. I always carry a toothbrush in my car. I've been carrying it in my car for over 20 years. And people that know me, when I was in the academy, they say, well, you still got that toothbrush? I said, still got it. You never know. Always gonna be ready, buddy. I've got that toothbrush, because you never know. You'll be talking to people. But it's the whole idea of, if you look into the perfect law of liberty and you continue to look, you will see things that are not right. When you love somebody, you like to spend time with them. When you love somebody, you spend all that time just looking, gazing into their eyes, looking at their hair, their nose, the shape of their ears, what their lips look like. You know, you look at their skin and their fingers, and you just examine them. You take time and you look at them. And it's the whole idea that God wants us to stop and look at ourselves, but not from our perspective, but from His perspective. If we're going to look from our perspective, it's just a quick look and we're off because we think it's okay. And sometimes people don't want to stop and look because they don't want to take the time to fix what's wrong. And when it comes to us in the spiritual sense, the only one that can fix what's wrong is God Himself. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law, verse 25, and continueth therein, which means it's something that you just don't look and walk away. You continue to look. You continue to look. It's a repeated action. We look today. We look tomorrow. We look the day after. We look every day. We take time to look in God's Word every day. It says we continue to do that, and we do not forget what we see. How do I know I need a haircut? Because I look at what I've got and it's just not where it should be. So I do something about that, because when I take the time to look in the mirror, I see I need to fix something. How do I get myself a bad haircut? When I don't take the time to do it right. I get a little bit in a hurry and I let the guard do things it shouldn't do, and I get a dip and a zip and a boop and I go, oh my, because I'm in a hurry. And the whole point is that when we're in a hurry, God can't do what He's going to do, because we serve a God who's very patient and very long-suffering, and He wants us to continue to be more today than we were yesterday. And the bottom line is this. Does that mean that in order to come to Christ, we've got to be perfect? No. There are a lot of people walking around the world who are living a lifestyle and know they're not right. But what they will tell you when you approach them about being saved and salvation is, well, you know, once I get my life straightened up, once I quit all the drinking, once I quit doing all the women, once I quit doing all the cheating and the lying and the stealing and the staying out late and all the other things that my crowd does,
Once I start doing all that and get myself squared away, then I'm coming to church. But the Bible says that tomorrow is not promised, and we don't know that we're going to get time to get ourselves straight. But you see, Jesus doesn't want us to get ourselves straight. He just wants us just like we are, messed up, sinful, and on our way to hell, and He wants to take us and save us and set us on the way to heaven. He wants to save us from ourselves. And once we get to that point, He can do things with us. You see, the thing about God is, God will take us just the way we are, but He never expects us to stay the same. God wants more for us today than He did yesterday. And if we're sensitive to what He's doing and spend time in His Word and spend time in the mirror, we can see what He wants us to be and to do. Hearers, doers, man in the mirror. What do you see when you look in the mirror? When you look in God's Word, what do you see? Whether you're a young woman, a grown woman, a boy or a girl, when you look in God's Word, what do you see? Do you see the Savior in your life? Do you see Christ moving and having His will in His way? Or do you see somebody who is selfish, who's only concerned about his three favorite people, me, myself, and I, who only wants what he can get out of God, not what he can give to God? And he gives us a little litmus test, which is a little paper you stick in, and it gives a certain result by turning a certain color. And what he says is, you know, you want to know if you are actually what you claim to be. You know, you talk a good talk, but how do you know that you are what you say you are? He says it's real simple. You can't watch what you say. You've got diarrhea of the mouth. You're always riding around saying things you shouldn't say. I don't know how many of you have ever ridden a horse. But unless you're really good, you usually have to put a bridle in the horse's mouth. And there's a bit on the bridle, and the whole reason why you put this bit and bridle on the horse is because it's to control the horse. It makes the horse stop, it makes the horse go, you can make the horse go left, you can make the horse go right, because you put this bit and bridle on the horse, and you can control the horse. And he's saying that God's Word is a bit and a bridle in our lives and in our mouths, because we know what God says, we know what pleases Him, and we think about all that before we say anything. So God now has got some measure of control in our lives because we've given Him the control. But He said, you know, if you can't control your own tongue, you're deceiving yourself, and this religion that you say you have, it doesn't mean anything. You can come in here 52 Sundays out of a year. And if all you do is hear what you hear and do nothing about what you hear, He says it doesn't mean anything. It means something when the first question I asked you was, what is important? Other people. People in this church are important. They're more important than you are. They're more important than I am. Everybody is more important than we are. And that's the way God wants us to look at it, because He wants us to have a greater love for other people than we do for ourselves. He says there's some things that you can tell. The fatherless. People that don't have any parents. Don't have a dad. Don't have a mom in their life. What are you doing with them? I don't have time. Why not? People who have lost their spouse because of sickness or just age. They've been married 40, 50 years. Like Oscar, he was married over 60 years to Pearl. She's not around anymore. She was a big part of his life. Catherine, her husband's gone. There's all kinds of people in this church that their spouse is gone. And one of the things that he says you can tell you really are what you say you are, do you have time for those people? Do you have time for the little people? Do you have time for the old people? Or you just don't have any time at all? You know, and that's a real challenging thing, because, well, I've got to be in this, and I can, well, we're as busy as we want to be. And he says, you know, if we are actually having a faith that works and having a faith that's real, that means something to people, it has often been said, people don't care how much you know. You can sit in here on Sunday, you can sit in here in Sunday school on Sunday, you can come to Bible study, you can know the Word of God backwards and forwards, you can have it coming out your ears, but if you never do anything about what you know, if it never changes you to think about anybody but yourself, we're kidding ourselves. We're just members of a church. We're not members of the body of Christ. He says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's the idea that when it rains and there's mud puddles, that when you walk down the road, you're not like a five-year-old going, rolling and wallowing like a pig in slop, so that when you get back to the house, they can't tell who you are or who you belong to, because you look just like everybody else. The idea is that we are careful when we walk,
Because we don't want to get messed up with the filth of the world. Which goes back to that verse he had in the earlier verse where he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We put away the things that make our lives unclean before God. The things we used to do when we didn't know Jesus Christ, we lay that stuff down and God gives us new desires. And the first desire is to love Him. The second desire is to love other people because He only gave us two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And the second commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If I've got something that's changed my life, why wouldn't I want to give it to you and change your life? Why would I want to give you the same junk that you've got that's killing you when it was killing me and I've learned that there's a different way, a better way because of having faith in Christ and knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Why wouldn't I want you to have that? The greatest gift in the world is Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't I want to share that with everybody that I come across in life's path? And I know that unless I keep my life clean, I've got nothing to say to you. So it's not just coming in here, sitting down, standing, singing, praying, singing, shaking hands and going out. It's what we do that shows that what we believe actually means something. So the challenge is every day, in a physical sense we do it, but in a spiritual sense, more importantly, when we look at the man in the mirror, what do we see? And sometimes we're messed up, and by the grace of God, He helps us to fix it up, clean it up, and we move on down the road. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for James, for the simple way that he explains to us what it means to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that when we look into the mirror of Your Word, that even when we don't like what we see, we accept it as being true. And more than just looking at it, help us to change it to be what You want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.